Psalm 119. Somebody that's got a calculator or a phone, whatever you got there, somebody tell me what 16 times 11 is. What is it? 176. How many verses does Psalm 119 have in it? What a coincidence. And if I'm not mistaken, almost every verse in Psalm 119 says something about God's Word. Just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. What's 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1? Somebody? Say it louder. 9. How many fruits of the Spirit are there? What's the most fruitful book ever published? The book you got in your lap. What's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 say? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith, so on and so forth. 9 fruits of the Spirit in the 9th book of the New Testament. 5 plus 2 plus 2 is 9. That's not a coincidence. The way this book was laid out 400 years ago is exactly what God wanted. And I mean, you know, the funny thing about that is no other book lines up like that. Even the ones that were before this one, they don't line up like that. They don't. This is the crowning work. You know why I say it's the crowning work? Because it's a King James Bible. Crowning work. It's the final one before the Lord comes back. And we get the privilege of living in the time to be able to have it. Amen. So free and so easy. What a book. What a book. All right, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is divided up into 22 sections, which corresponds with the Hebrew alphabet. You guys see that at the beginning of each section. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, so on and so forth. And then we're going to be in the 9th section tonight. They're all divided up by 8 verses. Each section has 8 verses. They all have 8 verses. What's the number for, or what does the number 8 mean? Anybody know? It's a new beginning. New beginnings. 8. How many days of creation was there? 7. And then it starts over again. Right? All right. Okay, Psalm 119. And we are going to start in 65. Psalm 119, 65. I want to talk a little bit tonight about a subject that everybody loves to talk about. Affliction. Affliction. Talk about affliction. But we're going to talk about it from the eyes of David. David looks at things a whole lot different than I do, and probably looks at things different than you do too. Amen. Throughout David's life, he had a lot of different things happen to him that would be considered affliction. And all through Psalm 119, he talks about it about 6, 7, 8 times. He talks about affliction. And each time you learn something from it, we're going to hit a few of them tonight. But affliction from David's eyes tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. And I pray you bless our study of your word here. Help us to understand a little bit about affliction tonight. I know we're all going to face it. I know some of us already have. More than likely, all of us have already faced some form of it. And I pray you'd help us to understand what we need to do during affliction and help us to do our best to keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon thee. I pray you'd bless Pastor again and Janet. Get them home safely to us. I pray, Lord, you'd get them back safely. I believe they're coming home tomorrow, so I pray you get them home safely. And we look forward to seeing them on Sunday. I pray, Father, you'd bless this time. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the truth and fill this place now with your Holy Spirit and fill me now. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, verse number 65. That's where we're going to start at. Verse number 65, David says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." And as you read through here from 65 to 72, you'll see kind of the underlying theme of it is David's affliction and how he looks at it. Verse 65, he says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, we need to be in a place in our life and our walk with the Lord when we can say that. Amen? Where God's law, the law of his mouth, the words that come out of his mouth are better to us than thousands of gold and silver. Like Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We need to be to that point. Now, getting into the subject, it's a fact of life, okay? If you're saved, you're going to have affliction, right? If you look it up, it's said that affliction is the state of being afflicted, a state of pain, distress, or grief, okay? The first time the word afflict or afflicted or affliction shows up is in Genesis 15. First time it shows up. And when it shows up, it's talking about the nation of Israel out in the future. It's a prophecy. In Genesis chapter 15, verse number 13, God's talking to Abram. He says in verse number 13, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, that was in Egypt, right? Right? Everybody knows that. 400 years, the nation was in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. God called it the iron furnace in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. That's the iron furnace. That sounds like it wouldn't be too fun of a place to be in, right? So you could say that that's rough. That's trouble. That's trouble. Now, let's see. Turn to Genesis chapter 16, I believe it is. Yeah, Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, this is after Sarah gives Hagar to Abram, and then Hagar is pregnant with Abram's child, and then Sarah deals hard with her. She sends her out in verse number 6, and then she goes out, and she's crying. She's having a rough time, and let's see, verse number 11. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." So she's in a rough time. Sarah has sent her out, you know, get away from me. You've already taken something from me now. She gets mad at her. She sends her out. Now this is Hagar, okay, who bore Ishmael. Now what people come from Ishmael? Who is it? Anybody know? Arabs. The Arabs who wind up trying to kill Christians. They tried to kill God's people, Jewish people. They hate Jews. They hate Christians. They hate anything to do with God and the Bible. They worship a false god, okay? God knew what was going on back here in Genesis 16. He knew what they were going to become, but God still chose to show her some grace. Now that's a God. That's a God. Just like Jesus Christ knew he was going to be crucified at the hands of cruel sinners, but he still chose to do it, right? So it's a fact of life. It's going to happen, and you're not going to get away from it. It is a surety that it'll happen if you live righteously. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You're going to have problems. It's going to happen. And it's a fact. I don't like it any more than you do. But I know, and every one of us need to get the mindset of the fact of, if I live for the Lord, if I try to do right, I'm going to have some affliction that's going to come my way. Now, that affliction may come in different ways. I don't know what kind of way it's going to come to you. Psalm chapter 34, verse 19, David said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many. Many. If I knew 21 years ago what I was going to have to go through after salvation, there's a good chance me, as a lost person, I would have said no. I don't want to have to go through it, right? In Acts chapter 9 and 10, Jesus Christ came to Paul and he said, this is what's going to happen. And he showed him what things he was going to suffer after he got saved, right? So there's suffering that's involved there. So Jesus illustrates that perfectly in John 15. Turn over there. John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. John chapter 15, verse number 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. But then he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Wow. So you're doing right. So what happens? God afflicts you for it. Well, I mean, thanks a lot, Lord. But see, the thing is, he's doing it for a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, right? All things, everything, right? So that's a promise that you can bank on. If you're going through trouble, you know that God's doing something with you, correct? It's a token of righteous living. Now back in Psalm 119, look at David's attitude toward it. Psalm 119. When I read across this, and I was studying out a little bit of it here, I don't know, a few months ago, I think it was the first time I just happened to run across this. Psalm 119:65. David's going through trouble. David's going through problems, affliction, and at this point, he's been through quite a bit. Psalm 119:65. What does he say? Lord, you've dealt well with me. You've dealt well with me. If you can enter into affliction, if you can enter into trouble with that attitude, knowing this is a promise that God is dealing well with His servant. That's what he says. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. Right? If you can enter into trouble, if you can enter into a, quote, storm, that's what most preachers call it these days. If you can go into Acts chapter 27 when Paul's getting in the shipwreck with a big hurricane going on around him and everything's happening and the ship's getting busted up, but yet Paul stays, he says, hey man, God's already told me I'm going to make it all over to Rome, so I'm good. It's all right. And David entered into that affliction the same way. Even after the trouble was over with, he said, Lord, all that bad stuff, that was good. That was good. And you dealt well with me through all that stuff that happened. What's some of the stuff that David had to go through throughout David's life? I mean, just, you know, think about David and some of the problems he had. David lost a newborn son. Now, he lost a newborn son. Everybody remember that? He lost his baby. Baby died. He spent a lot of time fasting for that child, praying for that child. Sackcloth and ashes, man. Oh God, oh God, please. Oh God, please. Oh God, please. David suffered the loss of a baby. Now, God forbid that happened to us. But David went through it. Listen, that's trouble. That's affliction. That's tough. Okay? David had the government trying to kill him. Saul, the king, was chasing him all over the place, trying to literally kill the man. Even took a javelin and tried to thrust him through with it whenever he was in the room with him. He's, okay, government trying to kill us? We haven't had that happen yet, have we? But in the affliction that David was going through, he said, you've dealt well with me. You've dealt well with thy servant. He was rejected. He was despised by his family and his brethren. Everybody remember whenever Samuel came by and said, hey, Jesse, bring me your sons. Pastor just got done preaching on this a couple of weeks ago. He said, bring me your sons. And Jesse brought all of them in except for David. He even brought one of the adopted kids in before he brought his own flesh and blood in. And Samuel looked at this right here and the Lord said, not him. Not him, seven of them. And he said, don't you have eight sons? Are they all here? He says, well, there's one. He's out there watching the sheep. Call him in. See, David was despised by his own family. His own dad thought he was nothing. That's affliction. He grew up that way. A kid that grew up not wanted by his family. He lost his best friend in 1 Samuel 31, Jonathan. He lost him. He was killed in battle. He died, lost his best friend. He had his own son turn against him and go against everything that he'd taught him throughout his life. David brought Absalom up. And he taught him the right way to be, and he taught him all the different stuff. And when Absalom got old enough, he rebelled against David, and he even tried to take his throne from him. Man, that's tough. That's tough. He had one of his sons rape one of his daughters. Everybody remember the story of Tamar? Man, that's tough. David had some tough things happen to him. And when I look at my life in the light of David, I say, man, I haven't suffered affliction at all. Really haven't. That makes every little problem that I've fought, that I've had, look very, very small. But David still said in Psalm 119:65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord." And then he went on down in verse 71 and said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It taught me something. It was good for me to lose my newborn son. It was good for me to be rejected by my dad and by my brothers. It was good for me that I had to suffer this, and it was good for me that I had to suffer that." So David had the right attitude of it, okay? Paul had to suffer some affliction and trouble. Jonah had to suffer affliction and trouble. Joseph was sold by his brethren. He suffered. Moses had to suffer. He was 40 years in the stinking wilderness. David had to suffer. Naomi and Ruth, how many of you remember that story? Naomi and Ruth, they had to suffer affliction. They had to leave town and go somewhere else just to find bread. And listen, everywhere you look throughout Scripture, God's people suffer persecution. They always suffer some sort of trouble. Now, look in verse number 67. David says in verse number 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So that affliction caused him to keep God's word. The product that the affliction brought for David was that it brought him closer to the Lord's word. And it caused him to get on his knees and look in the book, look in God's word to get help. That's what it should do to me and you. Amen? When you have trouble, where's the first place you go? Where do you go? Do you go to one of your friends? Do you go to somebody else and say, "Hey, I got this trouble. Can you?" Where's the first place we ought to go? On our knees and say, "God, can you help me, please?" And then just be steady and faithful to spend time in the book and just let God comfort you through those words, right? So it caused him to keep God's word. Let's see. If you allow trouble and affliction to draw you to the word, you'll be better for it. If you don't allow it to draw you to the word, but yet go somewhere else, that creates bitterness, and you'll have a bitter spirit toward God for that affliction. David had all that stuff happen to him, and he still said, "Lord, that was good. That was good, because I know all things work together for good to them that love God." How can he do that? That's tough, man. That's tough. All right, that's verse number 67. Look in verse number 71. Verse number 71, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So the affliction taught him something. He learned something from it, and it taught him God's word. You can learn the Bible from teachers, and you can gain knowledge. Listen, you can go to Bible school. You can sit here and listen to pastor and anybody else that teaches and preaches. You can learn stuff from them. But oftentimes, the best teacher is what? Some of you older folks know this. What's that? Experience. Sometimes you got to go through it. Sometimes you got to suffer affliction so that you can get on the other side and see back and look back and say, "Oh, now I see what happened." And you know what that is? That's wisdom. That's called wisdom. Wisdom comes through experience and trouble and tribulation and so on and so forth. That's what happens. And some of you folks that are 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, you know that. Because looking back on your life now, whenever one of us young people, I say one of us, whenever one of the young people come up to one of you and say, what do you think I should do? Then you can look back and say, "Well, I've been through that. I've been through that point." Now, so you can learn some stuff. Turn to Psalm 119, verse number 99. Well, you're there anyway. Verse number 99. He says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." The only way The only way that you can have more understanding than your teachers is through the testimonies of the Lord, through the book, through the Bible. Now, you can learn something from those teachers, and you can get through some stuff with those teachers, but does that mean that your experience overrides the wisdom of your teacher? Does it? Not always. Not always. One of the common temptations, and I've told the kids this. There's a handful of youth here tonight, most of them, and they'll vouch for me whenever I say this. I teach them, and I've taught them. I've even taught this in public school to public school kids. I mean, fourth and fifth and sixth graders. I've always told them, okay, don't get your advice from somebody that what? Somebody want to finish that? One of you youth, I've taught you this, from somebody that shaves with a pair of tweezers. Right? Young people, it's a common temptation. It is. It doesn't make them weak. It doesn't mean that they're not able to get some help from somebody. It doesn't mean that they're stupid. These kids are not stupid. People, these kids are smart. Very, very smart. And some of them have some wisdom. But when you're looking for some help and for some advice on something, don't go to somebody that's your same age. Don't do that. You go to somebody that's got some wisdom. Like me, there's no way that I would go to some of you people that are my age. Just kidding. I'm going to seek out somebody that's been through more stuff than me. I'm going to seek out somebody that's really been drugged through the mud and made it through, and they're living for Jesus Christ now. And I'm going to say, tell me what I need to do. Listen, Solomon told him that in Proverbs chapter 24, I'm pretty sure it was. He said, with good advice, make thy war, right? And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, right? It was with good counsel, make thy war. Sometimes you need some wisdom from somebody. Sometimes you need to learn something from a, quote, teacher, right? But you don't always want to just run to the teachers. Go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Familiar story here. 2 Samuel. Now, the reason that I say not to go to your peers to get counsel is because of these two things that I'm going to show you here. 2 Samuel. Now, we talked about Tamar. You guys know the story. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, so Amnon's her brother, loved her. Brother loves the sister. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. Oh, now stop right there. Why did he want her? What's so special about her? Hold your place in 2 Samuel and look in Proverbs chapter 9. There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. Proverbs chapter 9. All right, look in Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 13. Proverbs 9:13 says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers, look here, who go right on their ways. Who's that foolish woman looking for? Looking for somebody living right. Looking for somebody that's clean. Looking for somebody that's doing right. They're trying to find somebody that's trying their best to live right. You know what the world wants to do to you young people, especially? You know what they want to do? They want to take you young kids that are pure and that are trying to keep yourself pure and that are trying to live for Jesus Christ, and they want to take you and destroy you and make you just like them. They want to dirty you up with the same filth they've been dirty with, because misery loves company. So back in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, verse 2 says, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. That's why he wants her. He wants somebody pure. He says, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. You know what's happening right there? His conscience is intact, and it's working. Because the more he wants her, the more his conscience says, you can't do that. You can't do that. You don't need that. You don't need that. The trouble is verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. Oh, here we go. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. What a devil. What a devil. You people that know the rest of the story, you know what happens. Jonadab cooks up a plan to make it work. And then Amnon gets his sister Tamar, and he rapes her. And then afterwards, the Bible says that he hated her more than he loved her. All because of one friend that gave some wrong counsel. You see that? If your friend gives you counsel that doesn't line up with this book, you better take that friend and shuck him off to the side and say, I'm going to listen to somebody else. Now, turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. You got to be very careful. You got to be very careful who you get all your advice from. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You guys know the story? Jeroboam, was he a good king or was he a wicked king? Jeroboam. He was a wicked king. He was a wicked king. He's known for making Israel to sin. Okay? Jeroboam's son, verse number 1, chapter 12, verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. So Jeroboam's gone. Now Rehoboam, his son's going to take over. Verse number 2, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel. I said Jeroboam was his father. It was Solomon, sorry. For he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation, verse 3, of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, okay, now, the whole congregation comes to him. They're getting ready to make him king. And they say, verse number 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father in his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. Now stop right there for a second. It was Jeroboam. Who is his father? What did I say? Right. Right, okay. I had a little bit of a brain cramp there, sorry. All right, verse number 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. Now look, the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? So these guys dwelt with Solomon. These old men were the ones that were with Solomon during his reign. Solomon was pretty wise, wasn't he? So some of that wisdom was bound to have rubbed off on the men that were with him. So he goes to the right people. He asks them, what do you think that I should do? Verse number 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. That's pretty good counsel. When a king comes into power, does he want his servants or his subjects to rebel against him, or does he want them to stay with him? Obviously, he wants them to stay with him and listen to him. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to do whatever he can. And it's interesting, in verse number 7, they say, if thou wilt be a servant to them and wilt serve them. You know what a good leader does? He serves the people. He serves them. He doesn't rule over them. He serves them. And he says, if you'll just serve them, then they'll stay with you and they will be obedient to you. He says, they will be thy servants forever. That sounds pretty good. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. There's his peers. Now how much wisdom do these guys have? Look at what they say. Verse number 9, he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. The young men that were grown up with him spake, and they said, thus shalt thou speak to them, so on and so forth, about halfway through verse 10. Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And what happens right here? What happens? They split. The kingdom split. 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes of Judah. They said, Israel, go to your house. Go to your tents. We have nothing with David, son of Jesse. We have nothing here. Let's just leave. And because he listened to people, number one, that were the same age as him, and it was people that had no wisdom, the entire kingdom did that right there. And God's people were split in half because he listened to the wrong counsel. You see how serious that is? Now back in Psalm 119, if you follow the recipe for wisdom, you don't have to worry about that happening because the recipe for wisdom is given right here. Psalm 119, verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. If you let God's perfect work of tribulation and trouble and affliction take root in your heart and it brings you close to Him, and then you can look at Him and say, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. If you get to that point, then you can learn something. You can learn some wisdom, real wisdom. Not when you have to go to one of, you know, somebody else that quote unquote shaves with a pair of tweezers. Now some of you laugh at that. All right, that's funny. You can laugh at it, but it's true. And I just gave you two biblical examples of how detrimental it can be to your life and to your walk with Jesus Christ when you listen to somebody that has no wisdom. You say, well, yeah, but they've been saved for 5 years. I don't care if they've been saved for 25 years. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You got to be careful who you get your wisdom from. All right, now move on. That was verse number 71. The next time it shows up is verse number 75. This is what you need to remember during that affliction. 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Even in the affliction, even in the trouble, God's still faithful to you, right? Amen? Malachi chapter 3, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because he changes not. He's still with you. He still takes care of you. He gets you through the troubles. He gets you through that affliction. And I've already said, it's going to happen. You're going to have affliction. Now, there's kind of a twofold application to this verse. He says, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. All right, so the first one is, even in that affliction, God's faithful to you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number, let's see. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He's faithful. And he's talking about people that suffer according to the will of God. Now, let's face it, sometimes you suffer because we're ignorant and stupid. Anybody with me there? Okay. Sometimes we suffer because we do things that are wrong to do, because we make boneheaded decisions, because we go off astray and go in the wrong way, and sometimes you get pricked by things, right? Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, right? Solomon said that in Proverbs. Sometimes the reason you're getting afflicted and pricked in the, you know, the backside is because you're trying to go your own way. And sometimes you have trouble that happens because you made a boneheaded choice and you did the wrong thing. Listen, that's been most of my trouble throughout my whole life is because I made the wrong choice, right? Sometimes you're afflicted just so God can purge you to bring you or to bring Him more fruit, right? Affliction comes for different reasons, okay? But even during that affliction, even during that trouble, he's still faithful. Now, the second application you can use for that is because he's faithful, because of his faithfulness, he afflicted you. Okay? Because God in his faithfulness said, I'm going to afflict this person because I'm faithful. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Because God's faithful to me, he's going to hurt me. Well, that's not necessarily it. What's David's attitude? Remember what his attitude is back in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. God is faithful, and God will prick you, and he will afflict you, but it's not for your hurt. It's for your help. It's for you to be able to grow and to produce more fruit. This life, I don't, the board's back there, but this life, You have the beginning of your life and the ending of your life. It's a short blip, guys. It's a short blip. In the light of eternity, eternity. I mean, can anybody figure that out yet? In the light of eternity, what is your life? James told you what it was. It's just a vapor. I mean, it's here and then bam, it's gone. It's gone, right? And this little time here, this is huge to us. It's like, wow, 80 years, 70 years, 90 years. Oh, man, that's a long time. Oh, my gosh. But in retrospect, looking at that in light of all that that's out on this side of it and that's on that side of it and keeps going and never stops, that's a very small spot. So what do you do with that time while you're here? You use it to glorify God. And God gets glory out of you being afflicted and saying, you've dealt well with your servant. Thank you for the trouble. Wow. That's what David did. Because he's faithful, he puts you through things and he tries to help you. Now David recognized the fact that it's God who's put him through the trouble. Look back in verse number 75. And we'll quit here. Verse number 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And look what he says, and that thou, in faithfulness, hast afflicted me. Now, funny thing about that is, David is serving God, and he looks at God and says, you're the one that put me through this trouble. You are. He gives God the credit for it, right? He says, you put me through the trouble. Look at the next verse. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. David knows, he looks up and he says, you're the one that put me through this trouble, but you're also the one that I'm coming to for the comfort. Both things, see? It's almost like a two-edged sword. Anybody know where else you can find that at? You know, sometimes when you read through the Bible, it afflicts you, doesn't it? That hurts. Oh, I didn't see that. Oh, that secret sin there. Oh, my heart. Oh, my gosh. And you start reading through there and you say, yeah, guilty, guilty, guilty. But at the same time, the same book that cut you going this way comes back and it heals with the balm of Gilead right over here as you keep reading. And God begins to give you comfort through the same scriptures. That's why Paul said in Romans, he said that with your patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So David, in verse number 75, he says, you're the one that afflicted me, and you're also the one that I'm coming to. Man, look at his attitude. Did he get bitter at God for that? God, you took my baby from me. You took my baby from me. But I'm still coming to you for comfort because you've dealt well with your servant. God, you're the one that let my son turn against me and try to take my kingdom from me and even try to have me killed. But you're still good. So I'm coming to you for help and comfort. How about that? God, you're the one that let the authorities chase me and try to kill me and try to come in my home and kill my family and torture my family to get me to deny Christ. But I'm still coming to you for the help. Through all the affliction, through all the troubles, through all the lonely nights that he spent when he was running from Saul, he knew, Lord, you've dealt well with me. You're good to me. How can you get to that point where you can say that? Well, he gives you the answer right there. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse number 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statute. Anybody see a common thread? He keeps coming back to that book. He keeps coming back to that word. That's the source of comfort. That's the source of the attitude that David had. You can't get that attitude anywhere else. You can't get that attitude. Listen, you can't drum that attitude up on your own. You can't try to find that somewhere. It only comes from opening up something and letting life shine in you. You don't even see it happening, but it's changing your countenance, changing everything about you, and it changes the way you see things. And there's a transaction that takes place upon opening up the words of life. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And when you open it up, it's, I mean, wow. There's life that comes out of it. There's many times, I think I've told you guys this before, there are many times when I'll just grab a hold of my Bible, and it's like when I open it up, it's almost like, and I can feel the wind come out of it or something. It's life. It's life. There's life within this book. There's life in these words. And there is such a life in it that you don't realize what's taking place when you're reading it. You're just trying to get through another chapter. You're just trying to get through another 10 pages. You're just trying to get through another 5 pages. I know, because that's where I'm at too. I know what it's like. But what's happening on the inside is the spirit from this book is changing the spirit on this thing here. And it's getting inside of you, and then it begins to change the way that you look at it. So when you go through the temptations, when you go through the trouble, when you have the afflictions, then you can look at it and say, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord." And the world looks at you and says, "You just lost your baby and you're still praising that God?" Yes, I am, because He's worthy of it, because He's done something to me, right? Now, some of you folks, probably 20, 30, 40 years ago, you weren't the same person you are now, are you? Huh? Something changed you. Something changed you. I can guarantee you 20, 21, 22 years ago, there's no way on God's green earth that I would be standing up in front of a bunch of people with a book standing here trying to talk to people. I can't speak well. I can't. I don't even like getting up here and looking at you people, because I look out and I see a bunch of eyes looking at me, and that makes me uncomfortable. I don't like it. But something happened on the inside of me, right? Like Jeremiah said, there's a fire down inside of me, and it only comes from spending time with God in His Word. That's where it comes from. So now, after you've done that, now you can look at that affliction and say, "Oh, now I see. All things work together for good. Lord, thank you very much." You'll have tears. You'll have tears that fall. But I tell you what, listen, a good father is the same one that can walk up to their child after they've done wrong. They can afflict them, and there'll be tears from that child's face. And then turn right around and get a hold of that kid and bring them close to him and hug them and say, "Now it's okay, we can have fellowship." And those tears are dried up. That's a father. That's a father. You think Muhammad was that kind of a father? Are you crazy? Do you think Allah is that kind of a God? Really, do you think Buddha was that merciful and gracious of a God, of a prophet? There is no God like our God. And there is no book like our book. He's the same father that can whip me for doing wrong and turn right around and say, "It's okay. You're still my son, and I still love you." And it's almost like a dog. Anybody notice, like, when you get mad at a dog and you say, "You shouldn't have done that," you know, they'll cower down, you know, and then you'll turn, you know, you'll kind of turn your back to them, and then they'll be like this, and they'll go, and they're all happy again. That's it. People can, and God can take somebody, and He can put them through the ringer, through the refiner's fire, and then turn right back around, pick them up, and carry them. And they look at Him, and it's almost like, "Trouble? What trouble? I don't remember any trouble, Lord. What's that? I mean, I'm just having good fellowship with you," right? Affliction, it comes, and it's going to come. And everybody in this room is going to suffer affliction. You're something. I don't know what it is, but you're going to have trouble. But when you go through the trouble, don't forget to go to the one that's doing the affliction and say, "Now, thank you for that affliction, but can you give me some comfort now?" And then wait on Him to give you comfort. All right, anybody got anything to add to it? Anything at all? All right, well, let's take some prayer requests then.